This is the second part of the Father's Day message. As the dads know from last week, the message is not just for dads. It's not just for granddads. It's not just for stepdads. It's also for men that think that one day they're going to be a dad or hope to be a dad or uncles. But really, it's about relationships. But I focus these things on dads because dads have been given a really bad rap in many instances. But in other instances, we've deserved it. We've relinquished our roles and responsibilities as men. We have fallen into the traps of the feminist movement in the United States of America. We have let them convince us that we are truly the Homer Simpsons of that cartoon thing. We're just a bunch of bumbling buffoons and the like. But that is not the case, and that is certainly not what mighty men of valor are, Christian men. And any Christian man that has allowed himself to fall into the trap, I'm letting you know, it's time to get out. Now, anything that was shared last week and you may feel deficient in, you know, that's okay. As you understand, the Lord points out not only the strengths that we have, he points out our weaknesses. And he points those out because he says, look, I'm right here. You and I together, we'll fix this. There isn't anybody in this room that's a finished product. Not a one of us. So we can take these things, and all we have to do is decide what the action step is going to be to change the area that we find our weakness in and move forward with his help. He's not asking us to do anything he doesn't outfit us for. He doesn't ask a man to do anything that he isn't ready and willing to support you in. So I saw this story, and I thought I would share it with you. It's called Just Pretend. Just pretend. And it begins with, although this married couple enjoyed their new fishing boat together, it was the husband who was behind the wheel on this particular Saturday. Actually, I think of really Chris and Barbara when I read that story. But I won't use them in there. But if you choose to place their name in there, don't blame me, Chris or Barbara. I didn't do it. I just thought, you know, of you two when I was reading the story. But they're out fishing, and then the husband was behind the wheel operating the boat. Still, he was concerned about what might happen if there was an emergency on the lake. And after all, if you've ever seen Chris's email, it's emergency man. And you know, I just couldn't get away from thinking this was someone observing that couple. So one day on the lake, he said to Barbara, his wife, honey, take the wheel and pretend that I'm having a heart attack. You must get the boat safely to shore and dock it. And she drove the boat to shore, and she safely docked it. Later that evening, the wife, walked into the living room where Chris, her husband, was reading a novel. And she sat down next to him. She switched on the TV channel, and she said to him, Chris, honey, go into the kitchen. Pretend I'm having a heart attack. And set the table, cook the dinner, and wash the dishes. So there you are. Just pretend. Just pretend. You know, there are do's and there are don'ts. And I just want to point out some do's for us guys. And the rest of you, you can follow along if you like. As you know, we were looking last week at the first do, and that was right there on the front page of your notes, and it says, examine your past experiences as a boy. And you know, I was thinking, my experience, the primary one was divorce. It goes all the way back to my great-grandparents involved in divorces when people weren't having divorces. My family was leading the charge in divorces. And I don't know about my dad's side of the family because we only know about my dad because he was number six of six kids, and number five and number six were adopted out when they were just little. My dad was 3 years old at the time. So that I know nothing about that side of the family. And So divorce was the issue that I was not going to bring forward into my marriage one day. And thus far, we've done pretty well. And 49 years come September. And it's just not going to happen. One of the other areas was showing up at my kids' events, whether it be sporting or whatever it was that they were doing. Being there to watch Mindy when she was hoping to become another Dorothy Hamill on ice skates, or it was Julie, who was fantastic as a little a gymnast, and then Ron. I mean, I tell you what, from T-ball all the way up the Pony League, he understood baseball. I mean, he understood baseball at T-ball. Everybody was amazed. As he moved up in baseball, dads would come over and they'd be sitting next to me. They wouldn't know I'm his dad, and they would say, "Is Ronnie Seidel playing today?" And I said, "Yeah, he's right there. That's my son." He says, "Well, I came to watch him play." I mean, he was just a phenomenal baseball player. But my dad, he showed up at one of my football games. One. Fortunately, I was playing. And got knocked the wind out of me. But nonetheless, he only showed up at one game. He never showed up at any of my swimming heats. Even when I went to All City, he didn't show up at any of those. He wasn't there for when I ran cross country or when I went All Valley. He didn't show up for any of that either. He had reason to be proud of his son. He was doing pretty well in athletics, not so much in academics. But nonetheless, he was never there. So I made a determination that should I ever have children, I was going to be there for my kids when they were doing their thing and to cheer them on and to be an encourager for them. So we need to look at our past, gentlemen, and decide what have we brought forward that are positives, what have we brought forward that are negatives, and we need to think about how can we get rid of the negative, because the Holy Spirit will help you. Confess and repent if necessary, but let it go. Let it go. Let's replace it with the good stuff. The second thing was tenderness that we were looking at, because as we looked at these two passages there in Romans 12:2, it said, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And the way we think is like what we gave Annie Rosa this morning. A Bible, the Word of God, His very breath to speak into our hearts, into our minds, and then act upon what He is sharing with us. "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And then we began to unpack this passage in Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That's a present imperative, guys. It's not a suggestion from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to us. It was a command from our Heavenly Father to say, "Dads, this is what you got to pursue with my help. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't make unreasonable demands upon their lives. But bring them up," another present imperative, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so we saw here, well, tenderness comes out of this in the bringing them up. As you turn to page 2 of your notes, we're to be living out God's word, gentlemen. That is part of what we do as dads. We need to be the example before our children. If they don't see it in you, hopefully they'll see it in mom. But you're the head of the family, and for the kids, they're looking to you. They're looking to you. So tenderness is something that we give to our kids. And it's important that we give them tenderness, that they perceive these things, that they feel that we're feeding them spiritually, not only physically, but spiritually. They look to us as their spiritual leaders. And if you failed in this area, okay, you failed in it back there. Now we're going forward. Now we make changes, and I'm going to be sharing with you some of the stuff on how to do that. The third discipline, where I left you last week, mid-river, if you will, is discipline. And this also, as I shared with you, is a present imperative. The term here is talking about training, chastisement, punishment, those kinds of things. We kind of miss that when we just read it in the English. But as we are able to look into the Greek text and the terms that are used here, this training that we are to take our children through is to be tender. We're not to be bullies with our kids. We are to tenderly, if we need to, administer correction, punishment. But it's part of God's wisdom for us as dads to minister correction, punishment, if you will, in the lives of our kids. Not because, again, being a bully. The whole idea is so that they don't get in trouble further along in their lives. We tell them what they need to know now so that they can be successful in their next stages of life. It's kind of like telling, you know, the younger kids, don't touch the stove. Well, why? Because you can burn yourself. Oh, really? You weren't kidding, were you? No. You know, kids, we have lived a whole lot longer than you have. We have made all the mistakes you don't have to make. You don't have to follow the consequences of our mistakes. Because some consequences, because of sin in our lives, will follow us the rest of our temporal lives. But you see, if we don't help as dads in administering of corporal, I don't want to call it punishment, but taking our kids alongside and speaking to them and in warnings to speak with them with a spanking if it's necessary, then we need to do those things so that later on the police department doesn't arrest them. And then the consequences are a whole lot worse. Or even yet, they never come afoul of the law, but they continue this life of really testing God. They may not be doing it deliberately, but they live this life that is unrighteous, and in doing so, they are going to face God's wrath. And we want to protect them. The whole idea is for us to come alongside and help our children so that they don't have to go into these things and get burned so very badly. If you'd show that picture that we have there on the screen, most of you are going to be familiar with this guy, Dr. James Dobson. He was a noted Christian, child psychologist, psychiatrist actually, no, psychologist. And he is really not liked by any one of my three kids. Because we took much of his biblical information and implemented it in our family. And usually that was something that didn't allow them to do something they wanted to do in their flesh. And so they don't really like him a whole lot. But the fact is this, if you look at your notes, the tragedy, he says, is that so many men, are you listening, guys? The tragedy is that so many men have left this to their children's mother. What have they left? Discipline. They have left the chastisement, the punishment, whether it be verbal or physical, to mom for the most part. Now, sometimes there needs to be a discipline that takes place near immediately. And dad's at work, or dad is off fishing or somewhere else. And mom, you have to do it. But many of these things can be simply, wait till your father gets home. You know, it's not a wonderful thing to come home from work and say, okay, Mindy is upstairs waiting for you on this one. Ronnie is in his room waiting you for this one. Julie's been pretty good today, so you don't have to go visit her. So at any rate, continuing on, not only is this unfair to the mothers, men, but it robs the child of the security and self-esteem which comes from being disciplined by the father. Now, I've given you this, the citation there, and you can go follow it through for yourself. And I also pointed out here in writing, you can read it on your own, these comments by Dr. Stanley, who is a professor with the state of the University of California. You can go and look at what he has to say. I found that very, very interesting as it dealt with corporal discipline in the lives of kids. The second as follows. Oh, no, that's part of what I'm going to let you read on your own. The question that I have there for us, fellas, is this. Men, do not leave the discipline of your sons and your daughters to your wives. Don't do that. And if you did it, then maybe you should go and tell her in a private time. I didn't know any better, or if I did, whichever, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And why should you be sorry? It's a sad breach of biblical responsibility. This is the case. You are not obedient. You're not in obedience to our Heavenly Father if you're not the major one that is handing out discipline, correction, discipline in your home. It says, I've been led to believe time and again in recent months, where your focus goes, guys, your energy flows. And you know that's true. If you're focusing on your kids, understanding your kids, and that's where your energy is going to go, and you're going to be able to pick out his or her best characteristics in those areas where they're struggling. And then you can prepare yourself to be the dad that they need as they are going to come through these things. Just as our Heavenly Father comes alongside you and me to correct our areas of weakness, so you can come alongside that precious person that the Lord entrusted to you. And it's never too late. If you've let down your adult kids, you can go to them and you can say, I hope you'll forgive me because I made a mistake in this area, that area, whatever it may be. And you'll be surprised. I think 9 out of 10 of your kids are going to say, you know, Dad, thank you. Thank you. I forgive you. Let's just go on. Let's all learn what the Lord would have us do. So the fourth and the last do here is instruction. I'd like you to write down, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Read that on your own later today. If you look at your notes, there is instruction, verbal warnings. The word instruction, nuthesia, it literally means to place before the mind. To place these things before your child's mind. Often this means to confront, and therefore it's linked to the previous do, and that is discipline, training. In a tender way, we do our disciplining, our training of our kids, and then we come alongside them and we bring instruction into their life, direction for them to follow. We are to be the instrument to point them towards being righteous, to follow and imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, and encourage them, or maybe even sit down and read with them through the Gospels and point out, look what Jesus is doing. Look what he's saying that your dad should be doing. Look what he's saying to us as a family that we should be doing. Make it real. Have it pop. Come to life with them and that sort of thing. Look at your notes. This is precisely where the high priest Eli was such an abysmal domestic failure in raising his sons. Now bear in mind, Eli is our Heavenly Father's high priest over all of Israel. And he's not happy with the high priest. Not at all. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, it tells us this. And the Lord said to Samuel, I like Samuel. Wonderful prophet of our Lord. Our Lord goes on and he says, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. I'm going to get my people's attention. They're going to hear this. And boy, are they going to be surprised. At that time, I will carry out against, now notice here, family, I am going to carry out against Eli, the dad, not against their mother, not against his wife. I am going to carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. You know where your kids are. Sometimes you won't know what they're doing, much as when my mother has been here when she was in much better physical shape, she would hear me confess my sins of my youth, and she had no idea I had done such things. She says, I like going to church for lots of reasons. One is I get to hear what you were up to. So granted, there are areas we don't know about our kids, but here Eli knew, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. Dad knows about this. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. This is on Eli. He failed to tenderly come alongside, train up, and to find himself disciplining and instructing his sons. The Greek word here for restrain in the Septuagint has the same root as the word instruction that we see here in Ephesians 6:4. Observation in your fill-in. Eli failed to confront his sons. He failed to instruct them about their sin. And because of this, they were destroyed. They weren't helped. They were destroyed. They met the wrath of God, and they were destroyed. And our Heavenly Father points to Dad. My subheading here, clear direct instruction is necessary for a proper upbringing. We have this really passive society today. We have all these young families that are being trained, and we even have laws on the books now, especially in California and a few other states as well. Corporal discipline can get mom or dad thrown in jail. So we have to know what kind of corporal discipline that we can administer without going to jail. But as I shared last week, the Word of God speaks about corporal discipline. It doesn't talk about brutalizing. It doesn't talk about being a brute. It doesn't talk about being out of control, angry when you administer it. But we need to decide, are we going to follow California law? Are we going to follow Jerry Brown? Or are we going to follow our Lord and what he has said in his word if it calls for it? So men, looking at your notes, if we are to man up to our responsibilities, we must be involved in verbally instructing our children. We need to be involved in verbally instructing our children. Get it? Oh, you don't sound like it. Get it? Good. All right. Second of all, habitually leading them in family devotions and prayer. Now, I'll be honest. Well, I'm not ever lying to you, but honestly, when I was a young dad, I'm hearing this stuff at church. You know, you have to have a family altar. A what? No one ever showed me what a family altar was. No one ever spoke to me about family devotions. What does that look like? Oh, buy the book. You know, it's that thick. You know, just read it through. It's not that hard, folks, as I would find out later on. You know, the beauty of Kathy Seidel, you know, just, hon, we have to let our pride go, guys, and say, I don't get this. I never had devotions as a kid. You know, my parents were pagans. So I don't know what this is all about. I've never seen it done. No one's ever told me how to do it. And it might be the same for you fellas. But here is what Kath and I did. Simplicity. It's just organic. It grew out of the two of us. We would meet in what was then the girls' bedroom. They would later get their own bedrooms, but there was, for a number of years, they wanted to sleep together. So we met in the girls' bedroom, and Ronnie would come in and be with us. So our habit was this. Kathy usually knelt at the foot of Mindy's bed, and I would kneel towards the middle of Mindy's bed. And each kid would take turns, and they would come, and one would come, and since I'm kneeling, they would stand on my calves, the back of my calves. And then they would lean against my back and put their arms around my neck. And as I think about that now, golly, I miss that. Those are sweet times. And then we, you know, sometimes we'd let each of the kids pick a song that they wanted us to sing. We'd sing that song better than we did for you, Cecilia. We would sing, and then we would pray together. We called it songs and prayer time. You know, one of their favorite songs was, "Amen, amen, 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 amen. See the little baby, hey, wrapped in a manger, hey, on Christmas morning." I won't take you any further. But they loved it. They loved it. They knew that song, and they wanted us to sing it all the time. And it was a beautiful thing. But then also part of it, I wanted to make sure that the family was family, you know. They would see themselves, they're Seidels. And one of the songs that we would sing in the academy, I don't know if they're still doing it, but, you know, we would, as we're marching along or running along, we would run in with cadence. And it was, you know, "Everywhere we go, people want to know who we are. This is what we tell them, who we are. We are the PD, mighty, mighty PD. This is what," you know, that was the song. So I changed it. So there we are up there in the bedroom. And, you know, as dad, you know, we're supposed to be calming the kids down. But, you know, dads, we don't do that, right? It's time to wake them up. So we'd start singing, "Everywhere we go, people want to know who we are. We are the Seidels, mighty, mighty Seidels. This is what we tell them, who we are. S-S-S-E-I. D-D-D-E-L. S-E-I. D-E-L. Seidels, you know? And Kathy would be fit to be tied. And then we would pray together. The kids would pray, you know, that they're going to get more chocolate. You know, sometimes they were praying that they really wanted to be forgiven of a sin. We'd pray blessings over them. I could pray blessings over each of them and my wife besides. Simple things. Simple things. Put down that, Tom. So, next there on your list is supervising and being responsible along with our wives for the input that enters their impressionable minds. Right? I mean, we've got the internet now, and it is filled with sinful junk, and it corrupts our kids that fast. And some of the games they play, I mean, they learn how to steal cars. They learn how to shoot people. They, you know, folks, we have to be careful what they're watching, what they're listening to, the lyrics to songs. We have to be careful. We need to supervise these things along with our wives. And then taking responsibility to help assure that the church is a meaningful experience. So, I just got to go to church. You know, church is, it's a building, you know, and you know, Pastor Eugenie's so boring. Good night. I don't want to go to that class. And, you know, Sunday school. I'm tired of Sunday school. You know, all those cookies and red punch and so forth and so on. You know, they need to see that they are the, you are the church. They may not have come to faith yet. They need to see, we get to go to that place on the corner of Balboa and Index because we're going to meet some really funky people. You know, some of them are just really rich in personality and some of them are really deficient. And we're going to, we're going to get to meet them all. You know, this is what life is going to be about, kids. You're going to meet people that you're crazy about. You're going to meet people that are nuts. And they go to church. So, you know, it's going to be like one of my kids, you know. There he is. Oh, I only have one he. I just gave it away. Sorry, Ronnie. There was a time when he wanted to wear long hair. And so this very roly-poly person in the church walked up to him and said, you know, I don't really like you wearing long hair. And he came home and he told me about that. That was hurtful. And it was also frustrating for him. But he also, you know, said, what I didn't say, Dad, is that my long hair isn't sin, but this person's girth is gluttony, and that is sin. You know, we can go to church and we can learn so much about life. And if we listen, maybe the pastor will even be interesting. Because Pastor Eugene is very smart, and he puts it in a context that you can grab and understand in a language that you can walk with. And you just get what you get when you listen to me. Sorry, it is what it is. The next thing here is above all, and I put that in big letters here, we must make sure that the reality of our lives, guys, the reality of our lives, our example establishes the reality of our instruction, for in watching us, they learn the most. They know us. They know, they live with us. They see, are we really spiritual? Are we really spiritual? Are we moral at home? Do they hear potty mouths between mom and dad, or dad just spitting out all of this ugly language at times when he's all bent out of shape? They know us. They're watching. They're listening. And it's not going in one ear and out the other. That kind of stuff's going in, and it's staying. It's staying. I can see, it's amazing. Kathy. In all of our dating, in almost 49 years of marriage, I've never once heard her use a curse word. Not once. Talk about a goody two-shoes and having to live with her. They're watching. They're watching your finances, Dad, and the way you handle those things. They're watching how you obey authority. Whether it's Him, our Heavenly Father, whether it's the elders of the church, whether it is the Word of God itself, or as you're driving the car, they're watching, they're listening, they're being very observant, and they'll do certain things. Like my family, my kids, they were watching me, and many, many years ago, I don't know if Ronnie will remember this, Ronnie, wake up. Thank you. So, maybe you remember when you guys gave me this figurine? You know, it's me sitting in my easy chair, and I'm reading the Bible. That's why they got it for me, because that impressed them. Now, other people have gotten me other kind of things because they're watching. Here you have me standing behind a pulpit, and I've got a cracked egg on top of my head. You've got other eggs smashed against here, tomatoes down here, and so forth. And each of them have a verse there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nanny, nanny, nanny. So, but the one I really loved was this one. It's a cop. You know what it says? It's better to give than to receive. You know what he's doing? Writing a ticket. So folks, Guys, we need to be watching. Men, here's what it says. The do's. We need to examine our past when we were boys and see what we've brought forward. We need to get rid of the bad stuff if we brought any of that forward. And we need to hold on to the good stuff and keep adding to it. The other thing is tenderness and discipline and instruction. Okay, get it? All right. So I want to maybe prick your heart with this. There's a medical doctor. I pulled it out because it was, I thought it was germane to our time here. He would, this, you know, smart guy, very good at what he does in medicine. He shows up with the family. He has dinner with them, and he listens with a half ear, you know, to family problems. Doesn't hear it all, and he tries to fix everything, but he doesn't have the whole story. He messes things up. And at the same time, this guy, you know, he gives the kids their allowances and that kind of thing. But one afternoon, his little boy goes into his forbidden place, the inner sanctum, this where his dad is, and that's in the study. And he says, Daddy? And without even thinking, the medical doctor, he opens the drawer of his desk and he pulls out a box of candy, hands it to the kid, and goes on with what he's doing. And then a few moments later, the little boy says, Daddy. And so the doctor, he hands him a pencil and goes on writing this article for this medical magazine that has asked him to write on a subject. Then the little boy, he says one a third time, Daddy. And now the doctor is ticked, very upset, turns in an angry way towards his son, and he says, what is it that's so important that you have to bother me at this particular time? Tell me, what's so important? Daddy, I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you. So guys, the dues of fatherhood, the dues of grandfatherhood, the dues of stepfatherhood cannot be lived out by proxy. You can't have someone else do it for you. In my case, it was my stepdad, not my dad. You need to participate in putting your little ones to bed and praying for and with them. Look at your notes here. You need to be at their plays, their speeches, their recitals, and sporting events. It's just a given. I was at every single one of my son's practices, for baseball in particular, and for his games. Now, that meant I may have to go into work a couple hours earlier, or that meant that I would leave work and go and watch him and then come back and work another couple hours. But I made the time because I didn't get the time with my dad. But I made the time for my son. I would go and watch Mindy try to be Dorothy Hamill. I would go and watch Julie as she would move along from junior high school to college as a cheerleader. And I'd be her cheerleader and cheer her on. I didn't even know how the game ended up at LAB at times in terms of football games or basketball games because I wasn't paying attention to the game. I was watching her. And quite frankly, she didn't know who won the game either. She was just being a cheerleader. You need to schedule regular times alone, gentlemen, with each of your children. Granddads, you can do that too, given that their parents say it's okay for you. Regular time alone with them. Number three, you need to take the lead in planning terrific, fun family vacations. You know, taking them to the Donner Lake, throwing them in that ice-cold water, letting them push you into the ice-cold water, celebrating and cementing family solidarity. Everywhere we go, people want to know, you know? The realization We have only a brief time to raise our children, should make us enthusiastic, motivate us to want to spend time with our kids. We can always go to another football game. We can always go to another basketball game. There's 160 baseball games or something. Come on, give the kids a break. Let's spend time with them. I took Ronnie to probably about 160 baseball games every season. But we'd spend time together. I tell the younger families, you know, when they come into the office, I had the joy of holding little Marcy. And, you know, Matt, Joanna, hold on to these moments. You know, every day's got the same number of hours in it, but watch, enjoy this precious little girl. You know, this last Sunday, I had the joy of being able to hold my little Sophia. Talk about a chunk, 7 months old. I think she weighs 20 pounds already. But, you know, it was just a joy to hold her and spend time with her. And then to have Riley, who's 2.5, sitting on my lap and reading a children's book to her. And as Ronnie knows, whenever I would read him a biography, every character in that book would have a different voice. You know, to make it fun. Don't let these times get away from you. And don't let the scriptural advice that you've been receiving last week in this and being a good father get away from you either. Adopt it. Find ways to put feet to these areas that we have identified as do's in your life. Men, look at your notes. There is no other time but the present. You can't go back and fix the past. You can ask for forgiveness if that's necessary. But you have today and you have the future. I realize that there are periods of our life where, you know, we will be away from our families a little more. That's just the rhythm of life. But having just said that, you know, but to me is an erasure of everything else I just said just previous to that. Excessive busyness, that's your fill-in, must not be by choice. Must not be by choice, as it so often is. At least it was in my case. We must beware of packing our schedules by saying yes to the things which mean no to our families. Now is the time to take the time to be a father and a good husband. There is no other time but now. As you stand before your Heavenly Father, gentlemen, will you do it? Will you do these simple 4 do's in the help of the Holy Spirit? Will you do it? You need to answer that question and put together the action steps to make you successful. Because your Heavenly Father wants you to be successful. He wants you to look to Him. He wants to be that example for you. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be able to call you Father. We come before you this morning humbled and in awe of your favor and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the way you have designed what a family is supposed to look like and the specific roles you have ordained to a mother and a father, and how to lead our children. Yet, Father, though our sinful ways have taken us in a different path at times, we are asking you to help us today to have your vision for our little families. Father, we pray specifically this morning for the dads who make up GHCC. Please instruct each of them. Take the things said, especially from your word, that these fathers would take these things and bring them into their lives and therefore be tender, disciplining and instructing each of their kids in a right way. Abba, we thank you for the men who are leaving according to your rules and the ones that are laying their lives down for your purposes. We pray that you will continue to use our men to lead their families and other men as well. We pray you will strengthen the fathers of our church family, and that you will continue to empower GHCC and other individuals to invest in fathers and fatherhood for the sake of our children. Heavenly Father, we pray for single fathers, whether they are raising the children all alone, that we know that they too want to be the best they can be for their kids. We pray for strength, for protection, for wisdom, for discernment, to help them through the whatever trials that they may be facing. For they go through these things without a spouse. But they have you if they'll turn to you, my Lord. Thank you, Abba, for these men. And please guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help meet all their needs, that they may experience your peace that surpasses all comprehension. So, Father, please, meet us where we are. Thank you that you love us with an unconditional love. Thank you that we don't have to perform before you to get your love. You just are with us all the time and are crazy about us. And that is amazing. But we thank you for it. And we thank you for it through our Lord, your Son, Jesus, who makes it all possible. Amen.